Beloved congregation of the Lord, in 1 Kings 17, the first verse, we are introduced to a man named Elijah. And we are meeting him in a strange place, actually, in the palace of the king, the most wicked king that Israel had, King Ahab. And suddenly, Elijah is there. And he speaks to King Ahab. And we know from what he says that he is a servant of the Lord. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That little phrase, before whom I stand, is a way of saying, he's the God I serve. He's the one whom I worship. And his work is to bring the word of the Lord to King Ahab and to the nation of Israel. His message is, there's not going to be any rain or dew until I say so. And that brings us to our text this morning. We continue that from 1 Kings 17, verse 2 through 6. Let me just read those verses once more, just to refresh our memories. 1 Kings 17, 2 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. We want to consider this text under the theme, Jehovah's care of Elijah. First, we will hear the promise of that care, and then we will see the fulfillment of that promise. First, then, the promise. Our text speaks words that are repeated many times in the Bible. Then the word of the Lord came to him. And those words appear in the Bible about 140 times, so we kind of get used to it. When we read it, we maybe even have a sense to just kind of skip over it and what is he going to say? Instead of just thinking for a moment, what does that mean? Then the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord spoke words that Elijah could hear. He heard the very voice of the Lord God. And he knew it was the Lord. There was no doubt about that for him. Now, before the Bible was written, the Lord spoke either by direct speech to people, like he does in our text to Elijah, or he spoke by the angel of the Lord who came to Abraham and Moses and Joshua, or he sent angels like he did to the shepherds in the fields. Or he revealed himself by visions and dreams and people who were in trances. You think of Daniel and John and Peter. Many ways the Lord revealed himself. And yet it says in Hebrews that now he has revealed himself to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that he is the center of all revelation. But Scripture testifies of the certainty of revelation. God was revealing himself, and the person knew it. The word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, whose name means, my God is Jehovah. And Jehovah, his God, speaks words to him. To Elijah, his servant, who has been set apart to serve Jehovah, who brings the word of God. And on this occasion, the word of the Lord comes only to Elijah. Doesn't that strike you? The word of the Lord does not come to Ahab. Doesn't come to all the people of Israel. Doesn't even come to the sons of the prophets of those days. No, the word of the Lord comes only to Elijah. Is the Lord not revealing himself to all those other people then? Oh, yes, he is. He's speaking loud and clear in his providence through the drought and the famine that's there. He's speaking when there's no rain for a long, long time, but not by his word at this time. And yet, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And when did it come? There's a little word that says, then. Then the word of the Lord came. After he had proclaimed the drought. After he had proclaimed to Ahab that it's going not to rain and there'll be no dew for a long time. And for Elijah, this means that the Lord still has something to say to him. The Lord still has work for him. What does it mean, though, for Ahab and for the people of Israel that the word of the Lord comes to Elijah but not to them? The Lord is as silent to them as the blazing sun in the sky. He's as silent as the scorched earth on which they walk. And yet, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. What does that mean for us today? When we read that in the Bible, the word of the Lord came to him. Does the word of the Lord come to us too? If we were all to be silent for a whole minute here this morning, completely silent, would we hear the voice of the Lord? Would we hear God? Does his word come to us? Well, not audibly. It's not like we're going to hear his voice. In our time, God reveals himself through the scriptures. And when we read our Bible, God is speaking to us. Sometimes people say, oh, I wish God would speak to me. Well, I would say to that person, open your Bible. Read your Bible. And God is speaking to you. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In the preaching of the Word of God, God speaks to us. So that means it's happening now. When God brings Scripture to your memory, God speaks to you by his Word. That's the most common way, is through reading your Bible, through hearing sound biblical preaching. God speaks to us, dear congregation, from this book. But we need the Holy Spirit to open our ears to hear it. Then it can be that you've read a certain portion of Scripture many times in your life. And now you read it and you've come across a phrase and you say, now that's really the first time I see it. I didn't know it said that. I had that years ago when I was reading Philippians 4. I'd read through my Bible several times by this time, and here I come across this phrase that says, my God shall supply all your need. And it just struck me. My God shall supply all your need. And I've been pleading on that promise ever since then, and the Lord has proven it to be true. I'll come back to that verse towards the end of the sermon. Other times it can be as if you are the only person in church. And the pastor seems to know exactly what's going on in your heart. There's been questions and riddles and puzzles. And now they're answered in the preaching of the word. And you're wondering, how does the pastor know that? Who told him? Well, you've been praying, haven't you? That the Lord would clear up those riddles and those puzzles and those questions in your soul. And the pastor has been praying in his office, Lord, please give me the right words to speak to the congregation on the Lord's day. And the Holy Spirit's working at two ends. And that's how those questions are answered. We don't know if Elijah was walking around with questions or riddles in his heart at this time, but we do know the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord said to him, get away from here. Get away from the palace of Jezebel. Get away from King Ahab. Go away from Samaria, away from my people Israel, away even from those who worship me there, and turn eastward. And hide yourself by the brook Kirith that's about 30 kilometers away. Conceal yourself there. Be separate from all other people. Make sure no one knows you're there. He has to go to the brook Kirith that flows into the Jordan. Notice the clear and precise instruction the Lord gives him. Go away from here. You may not stay here. No, go to the east. And when you go east, hide yourself by the brook Kirith. It's one of those little brooks that flows into the Jordan River. And then Jehovah adds a promise to his command. And it will be, it shall be, this is the word of the Lord to Elijah, so it's a sure promise. It shall happen that you shall drink from the brook. Elijah, you're going to be drinking there from that brook, even in the middle of a drought. You shall drink from the brook. And notice, it's not a huge river full of water, but a brook. By definition, a little stream. Maybe you've seen a little brook sometime and you're going hiking into the mountain. And sometimes you can't even see it. You can hear it, but there it is, a little brook. And you are going to drink from that brook. And I have commanded, this is still the word of the Lord to Elijah, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Ravens are unclean birds. In Israel's laws, in Leviticus 11, the Lord says, you shall regard these as an abomination among the fowls, every raven after its kind. That's because ravens are scavengers. They don't share their food. And yet, Jehovah takes special care of little baby ravens. In Psalm 147, we read that. He gives food to the young ravens that cry. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses ravens as an example for us. In Luke 12, consider the ravens, he said. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? This is the Lord's miracle. An unclean scavenger is going to feed Jehovah's servant. Isn't that interesting? Two times in the Bible it says, God says, I feed the ravens. And here he says, I tell those ravens to feed you, Elijah. He has them all under his command. A threefold promise here. It shall be. You shall drink. The ravens shall feed you there. Not somewhere else, but there, by the brook Kirith. By a way of impossibilities, by a little brook in a drying up land, scavengers who fight over their food, they're the first ones at the roadkill. They're going to feed you, Elijah. They're going to bring you meat and bread. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Jehovah controls all of creation to serve his church. Now notice Elijah's obedience. See, Elijah would never have experienced that this is going to happen if he didn't go to Kirith, did he? He would not have known this. But here is his obedience. And obedience seems to have been a way of life for Elijah. No, it was never perfect obedience. Elijah's obedience would never earn him salvation. Elijah's obedience would never save himself nor anyone else. That was true only of the obedience of the Lord Jesus. His perfect obedience. And yet Paul writes of God's dealings with his Old Testament people in 1 Corinthians 10. All these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. So Elijah's obedience and experiences here are an example for us today, and they are to admonish us onto obedience to the Lord, the word of the Lord. In verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. Get away from here. And in verse 5, we read, so he went. You have the same thing later in verses 8 and 9. We'll consider that this afternoon. But in verses 8 and 9, the word of the Lord came and said, arise. And in verse 10, so he arose. Same thing in chapter 18. The word of the Lord came and said, go. And so he went in verse 2. Same thing in chapter 21. The word of the Lord came, and next thing you know, there he is walking in obedience. Here, he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan. He walks in obedience. He's not questioning the Lord. And you can imagine him walking those 30 kilometers to Kereth. And it wasn't down a nice paved little trail amongst the trees and meandering along the river. No, this would be a dirt trail, a dusty place. Going to Kereth, which is a rugged place, much like his Tishbe, his homeland in Gilead. A lonely place, and there's no one else there. And when he got there, after more than 5 hours walking, we need to remember what Elder Fraser read from James 5, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's much like we are. Sometimes we tend to put people like Elijah way up there. It's a super holy people. But he's a nature like ours. And that meant at times he questioned things. At times he was wavering. And we can just imagine it now. He takes a long drink from the brook and he says, "Thank you, Lord." And then he begins to look around up at the sky and the horizon. What's he looking for, children? He's looking for ravens. Are they going to come? Are they going to feed me? What will they bring? And if he has a nature like ours, he most likely was talking to himself like we do a lot of times. Will Jehovah really keep his promise? Well, he is the faithful covenant-keeping God, so he must do what he says. And I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean to my own understanding. Yes, but it's so difficult. I don't see any ravens yet. Think of what that meant for Elijah, totally isolated from all other people. He has to live in total dependence on Jehovah for food and drink. He needs this time there to prepare him for the great work that lies ahead of him, just like Moses needed time in the wilderness before he could begin his work. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was 30 years old before he began his public ministry, and the Lord was preparing him. Here, Elijah needs to learn his absolute dependence on Jehovah. There is nothing Elijah can do to keep that brook flowing. There's nothing Elijah can do to make the ravens come and feed him. That's also true for believers today. To teach us our total dependence on the Lord our God for everything. Yes, for matters of the soul, for salvation matters, to depend on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in our daily lives, because that too comes from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there's Elijah by a little trickling brook called Kereth, not a raging torrent of a river. And the word Kereth has special meaning. It means sharp cutting. That's what Kereth means. It's also used in the Bible for cutting down trees. And it's used for making a covenant, which they called in Bible times cutting a covenant. And they called it cutting a covenant because they would cut up animals and split them in two. In Genesis 15, you read of that when the Lord comes to make his covenant with Abraham. Then it says there, he said to Abraham, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all those to him and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. And then those two, whoever's making the covenant, would walk between those pieces of the animals. And what they're saying is, if I break this covenant, let me be cut up like these animals are. Cutting a covenant. There was so much blood in that day in Genesis 15. And we know they cut a covenant because in Psalm 105, the psalmist says, God, the covenant God made with Abraham. And the word made is the same word as kirith of the brook. Sharp cutting. He cut a covenant with Abraham. And that resulted in much blood flow. And that directs our attention to the blood of the everlasting covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to go, always. Well, here in Elijah's day, there's no dew, there's no rain. It's a time of famine, starvation, and hunger, and thirst. No government help for the farmers, none at all. What does this mean for Israel, for God's chosen nation? These are God's people, His covenant people. And they're in a physical famine with no water and no crops and no drink and no food. And we can use our imagination. The children are suffering. The children are crying, "Mommy, I'm so hungry. Sorry, I don't have any food to give you. Mommy, we're so thirsty. Please give us a drink. I don't have anything." That's what's happening in those days. But you know what was even worse? With Elijah gone, the word of the Lord was gone. And there was a famine of the word of God. And that is worse than any drought and famine in nature. When Jehovah God hides His face from His covenant people, and the word of the Lord is not coming. It can be that way sometimes in the life of a believer. When you feel and when you think, God has forgotten all about me. No matter where I turn, no matter what I read, no matter how often and no matter how sincerely I pray, no matter how I try to do all the right things, it seems as if it's dead and cold and I'm starving spiritually. In former days, I was so happy and content and at peace with God. But now, it's like there's a famine. My soul and spiritual life is such a struggle. What was that all then? Were those past experiences not from the Lord God then? When the Lord gave songs in the night sometimes. And when he brought His word so sweetly to your mind and you were filled with love to God and you received comfort from the word of God and you told whoever would listen what the Lord had done. And you felt so close to the Lord. Where is all that then? A famine of the word of the Lord. All those are wonderful experiences, my friend, but you cannot let that be the ground of your salvation. That's not where faith rests. You may not build on that foundation. Yes, you may speak of many things, but where is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this? Have you taken your eyes off Him? So we need to learn the truth of what He says, that without me you can do nothing. What is your foundation? Where do you stand for the salvation of your soul? Are you still clinging to the promises of the gospel? The only solid rock to stand on is none else than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "There's no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And that's where we need to come back to all the time. When it seems like there's nothing left, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ again by faith. And what we have is the promises of God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And we plead on those promises. And we take God's word back to Him. And then it's not so much what we thought the Lord said to us at one point, but what he said. And we point to it in the Bible. And maybe sometimes we can be afraid. Well, maybe I've deceived myself. But here it says in writing, and Lord, you will never deceive me. The devil can cast all kinds of doubts on past experiences, but the devil cannot take this book away. He's tried that so many times in history, but he's never been successful. He cannot take away the Word of God. You and I, by nature, we want to look back to what has happened in the past. We want to build on what has happened to us. But the Lord directs us to look what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and to build on that foundation alone. Scripture instructs us to look at how things are today in our soul. Because the fruit of your life today shows whether you are indeed living by faith. Hebrews 11, all over, right? By faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by past experiences, but are you trusting him today? What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? And that will show in your life, in your daily walk, your walk with the Lord, your walk in your family, your walk at work, your walk in church, your walk with fellow believers. Don't keep looking back. Don't keep wondering about how did that begin in my life. The evidence is not in your past life, but in the present. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And there's four present tense verbs there. Examine yourself today. Whether you are in the faith. Not whether you were in the faith at one time. But whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves today. How is it today between you and the Lord? Jesus Christ is in you, now. All the focus is on what's going on today, not what might have happened in the past, as shaky as that can be, but whether you are in the faith today, now. If you are believing the gospel today, if you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ today, crying out to him, clinging to him today, then you can be sure that he began that work in you. As a result of him seeking you, you began to seek him. And as a result of him finding you today, you are living the life of faith, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his promises, believing his word, taking him at his word. And in the meantime, you're being conformed to the image of Christ, learning to live by the promises of the word of God. Then you are in Christ Jesus. And like Elijah learned to live by Jehovah's promises at the brook Kereth, we have to learn that lesson over and over again. And you know what will happen? The Lord fulfills his promises. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And notice the order of the text. Verse 6 comes after verse 5. First, obedience, then benefits. It's the same as with the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there's his obedience, and then believers receive his benefits. Here Elijah, in verse 5, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and stayed by the brook Kirith, which flows into the Jordan. And what are the benefits of obedience to the word of the Lord? Well, here the first benefit is Elijah saw the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. In verse 4 is the promise, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. In verse 6 is the fulfillment, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Verse 4, the promise is, you shall drink from the brook. In verse 6, the fulfillment is, and he drank from the brook. The Lord is a faithful, covenant-keeping God, beloved. When he says he will do something, he actually does it. He keeps his word. And the second benefit is that Elijah learned his total dependence on the Lord. And you and I need to learn this over and over. The Lord has absolute control over all things. You had a sermon recently on Lord's Day 10 about providence. I know that. And in Lord's Day 10, it says, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. All creatures. Everything he has created. The water in that little brook. The ravens. The bread. And the meat. Those ravens came every morning and every evening. And Elijah could depend on the ravens. Would you depend on ravens to feed you? Well, Elijah did because the Lord had promised that would happen. And those ravens are in the Lord's hand and they are under the Lord's command. Did you ever wonder where those ravens got the bread and the meat? It's a time of famine. Where did they get that bread and meat? Well, it could be that the Lord just on the spot just put it right in their mouths. Could be. But I like to think that the Lord works in mysterious ways. And I think this, that Queen Jezebel is not suffering during this famine. Her table has spread. And on her plate is a nice piece of meat and a nice piece of bread. And I think that those ravens, they came swooping in through the window and they picked it right off her plate and brought it to Elijah. Now that's not, the Bible doesn't say that. But we may use our imaginations because the Lord does work that way, doesn't he? He works in mysterious ways. Maybe that meat was meant as an offering to the Baal gods in Samaria. And as it was being offered to the Baal god, those ravens swooped in there and grabbed it and brought it to Elijah. The Lord can do that. No matter where they got it, either way, the Lord performs a miracle. The Lord commanded the ravens, and they did it. So the first benefit was he saw the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. The second benefit is he learned his total dependence on the Lord. And a third benefit is he learned to live by faith, not by sight. If we take a little peek ahead to this afternoon's sermon already, verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. There's no rain all this time, and that brook quietly and slowly is getting smaller, and there's less and less water. Maybe at first Elijah hardly even noticed. There's still enough to drink, but it's getting less. And maybe it gradually got less and less, so he could only get one drink per day. What's happening? The Lord promised, but it seems to be running out. Kirith was just like all the other little brooks in the country, with no dew and no rain and nothing to replenish the supply. And there was still nothing Elijah could do. But the Lord had promised, so he would trust. Elijah learns to listen very, very carefully to the promises of the Lord. Remember what the promise was? It will be that you shall drink from the brook. Did the Lord keep that promise? Yes. It didn't say how long he would drink from the brook. Didn't say how much he would drink from the brook. But the Lord fulfilled his promise word for word. Elijah drank from the brook, and the ravens are feeding him there. And that's a lesson for us too. We sometimes by faith lay hold on a promise from the Lord. In our Bible reading or in a sermon, there's a text and we embrace it by faith. And the scripture is alive and very close and precious to us. And we firmly believe that promise came from the Lord. Did we read it carefully? What is the Lord promising? In the context of giving free will offerings to support the church in Philippians 4, verse 19, I told you I would come back to that. Here it comes. Paul is thanking the church at Philippi for the generosity. And then he writes in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his glory, to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And you believe that promise. And you're pleading on that promise all the time. And you focus on those words that make it so sure, that make it absolute. God shall supply all. Well then, what could possibly go wrong? God shall supply all your needs. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs. And the Lord has proved it time after time. But now we're in trouble. Perhaps you've had such good times spiritually and outwardly, living in the blessings of the Lord, and now it seems things are going wrong. And we're beginning to wonder, where is the Lord's promise now? Does it still stand? What is the Lord promising? See, first, our tendency is to focus on the words, God shall supply all your need. We need to shift our focus to the word need. My God shall supply all your need. That was the promise all along. All your need. Not, it doesn't say all you want. It doesn't say my God shall supply everything you desire. Or my God shall supply everything you think you need. Or what you find pleasant. My God shall supply all your need. That's a promise from God to his people. And by faith we embrace that promise. And then we realize that God is now supplying all we need. All what is necessary, what we are receiving from the Lord right now is exactly what we need. The Lord is true to his word. Even when I disagree, even there, when there are times when I don't need this right now, the Lord says, yes, you do. You need this right now. Even when it seems that everything is against me and it doesn't seem right and it seems so wrong, but it's such a profitable and painful way to learn to trust in the Lord. And look at what he says. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches. The boundless riches of the King of the universe. That's who's going to supply all I need. In glory. So not only earthly riches, but heavenly riches. Not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And he's going to do it by Christ Jesus. All the promises are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it an easy way? No. The Lord never promised an easy way. Kirith cuts deep at times to teach us dependence on the word of the Lord. Kirith cuts off all other hopes, cuts off all other dependence on our own strength and wisdom or on anyone else. We learn to trust completely and alone in the Lord's promises. It shall be, you shall drink from the brook, and the raven shall feed you there. My God shall supply all your need. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So even when it seems you are all alone, Christ's promise stands. Even if at times you feel forsaken, He has not forsaken you. In the form for the Lord's Supper, it's put so beautifully, isn't it? Christ was forsaken by His God so that we would never be forsaken. Never happened to one of God's people that we were forsaken. It's not going to happen. That's His promise. The Lord at times puts us next to a drying up brook. Can be that way in matters of the soul. Can also be that way in your marriage. In family relationships. Can be that way with friendships. Can be that way in church life. The Lord is testing our faith. He promised He would do that. How will we respond? It's so difficult to be in those places, isn't it? I'm sure we all have our own Kirith at one point or another. And we just see it running out and we feel less and less of the Lord's presence and blessing. And He wants us to look more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to cling to Him by faith and to live out of His promises. And He causes us to hunger and thirst after Him. And not only does He want us to look more and more to Christ, He's making us look more and more like Christ. Because every believer is being conformed to the image of Christ. So He causes us to hunger and thirst after Him. And He teaches us to seek the giver rather than the gifts. To live more by faith and less by sight. To cast all our cares upon Him, knowing He cares for us. The Lord tests faith. He brings impossibilities. Why does He do that? Because that's what we need. That's what we need. In the church in Black Falls, we have many farmers. And it's as dry up there as it is down here. And you try to tell those farmers, that's what you need. And they will acknowledge, yes, it's true, but it's so difficult. It can be that a dwindling brook runs dry. It was going to happen this afternoon. And the promise seems to fail. And then what? Well, whatever whatever comes next, we can be assured your God shall supply all your needs. All of them. Elijah, my God is Jehovah. Did you know that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your name too? Isn't it true? Who's your God? My God is Jehovah. Elijah. So that's my name too. Well, the God of Elijah lives today. He still leads his people the same way, through impossible ways, so that we would learn, but with God, all things are possible. The Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And he's teaching us to reply, I can do all things through Christ, the one strengthening me. More this afternoon. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God Almighty, you are a faithful, covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps his word always. Lord, we acknowledge that so many times we waver. We look more at our circumstances than at the God of the circumstances. We look more at a little brook that is dwindling, or at ravens who we don't think can feed us. Yet, Lord, you are teaching us the same way you taught your servant Elijah, to live humbly, dependently, by faith, trusting in the Lord, taking you at your word. Lord, we pray, give us childlike faith that takes God at his word and that says, God said it. Of course he will do it. God cannot lie. Help us, Lord. Increase our faith. Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may be and become more and more precious to each of us here. And Lord, if there are those among us who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that they may see even today that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but death. There's nothing but damnation. But in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who trust in him. Lord, bless us with a trusting heart. Guide us and lead us at all times with your word and Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would bring us safely home now and give us a time to rest a little bit and bring us back again safely this afternoon when we will again be looking at the dealings of the Lord in the life of Elijah, in the life of your people, so that we may be more and more conformed to the image of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen.